Last Sunday morning, I started preaching a series of sermons on the seven last words of Christ, the seven last sayings that Jesus uttered while he was upon the cross on the hill of Calvary. Last Sunday morning, we preached on the first word from the cross. Do you remember what it was? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then last Sunday night, I preached on the second word from the cross. Who remembers what that word was? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The third word I did Wednesday night. And do you remember what the third word from the cross was? Woman, behold thy son. Today we come to the fourth word. And the fourth word is found in Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 50. So if you have your Bible, take it and turn there. And I'm going to read verses 45 through 50 of Matthew 27. When I think of the cross, I am moved by it more than any other thing in all of the Bible. I want to look at the cross, and it helps me to do that, and I'm sure that it does you also. Someone has said, if you want to know whether God loves you or not, just look at the cross, and you will have to say, yes, he does. In Matthew 27, beginning at verse 45, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, to be translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those that stood there, when they heard that, said, well, this man is calling for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with a vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. This is that time about noon on that day that Jesus is on the cross. He has been hanging there upon the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning until now it is noon, 12 o'clock high. Darkness comes over, it says here, all the land. So it's dark everywhere at that point. And it's during the time of that darkness that Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, when we look at the cross, we see things that we don't always expect. We hear the word of Jesus, the word of pardon, Father, forgive them. And we noticed that last Sunday. We hear the word of peace that he spoke to the thief on the cross. Today you shall be with me in paradise. We heard him as he spoke to his mother, caring about his mother in his dying moments. And he said, woman, behold your son. And now during this time of this awful darkness, we hear him crying out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Never from all eternity had God ever forsaken Jesus. Never from eternity past had that ever taken place. He had been with the Father down in Egypt. He had been with the Father in the lion's den. He had been with the Father in the fiery furnace in the days of the Old Testament. At his birth, the Father sent angels to provide a special announcement of his birth. When Jesus was baptized, the Father was there and spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When Jesus was led into the wilderness and he was tempted there for 40 days by the devil, it says the Lord, his Father, sent angels to care for him. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration on that mountain with Peter, James, and John, he heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was even in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before the crucifixion, the Father had not forsaken Jesus. Jesus was there praying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will, not mine, be done." Never before had Jesus been forsaken by the Father, by God, until now, until this moment, on the cross, in the darkness. This is the first time he ever felt and was forsaken by the Father. It's so very hard for us to figure all of this out. It's difficult to understand. Martin Luther, who was a great theologian back in the 1500s, said, as he tried to understand this, "God forsaken by God, who can ever understand the depths of such a thought?" Well, that's what I would say too. Who can ever understand the depths of what was taking place there on the cross? We do know that that statement, "My God, why have you forsaken me," is found in the Psalms. And if you would notice that, and you probably know it, some of you do already, Psalm 22, which is just before the 23rd Psalm, in Psalm 22, verse 1, you have that same statement. Probably this is a psalm that was written by David, who was the king of Israel and wrote many of the psalms. But in Psalm 22, verse 1, the first verse says, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Do you think Jesus knew that psalm? Shake your head if you do. Why, sure, we believe that Jesus knew every word of the Old Testament, that he was the one who had a part in even writing the Old Testament. Jesus was God. Yesterday was St. Patrick's Day, and of course, St. Patrick's Day, they talk about St. Patrick of Ireland, who taught the people in Ireland many, many, many years ago about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. And that's what we believe as Christians. We all believe that. At least some are struggling with it, but all of us certainly believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're here in Psalm 22. We know that Jesus, no doubt, knew this scripture. So here he is hanging up on the cross, suffering in untold agony. And you would have to go back even before he was nailed to the cross to see how they had scourged him, they had whipped him, they had beat him, they had spit upon him, they had pulled the beard out of his face, literally so, they had slapped him, they had ridiculed him, and all of those terrible things. And so when he's hanging there now in the darkness, he cries out this psalm, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And there are many who look at this and say, well, that's probably all that he meant. He was simply somehow connecting himself before all those people standing around the cross. And he was saying to them, "I am the Messiah. I am the one prophesied. I'm the one mentioned in Psalm 22. And some theologians, some interpreters of the Bible say, then that's probably what Jesus had in mind. He was saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And those who were listening, now some of them, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Romans probably didn't have any idea what Psalm 22 was, but those Jewish people around there probably knew Psalm 22, and they knew it was a psalm about the suffering of the coming Messiah someday, and that Jesus, by saying that, was helping them to understand, "I am the one that was prophesied. I am suffering. I am the Messiah of Israel." Well, that may be true. He did know that psalm. He was saying those words that he knew very well. And by the way, you could go back in Psalm 22 and read all through that chapter, and it is a very vivid description of crucifixion. And Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. And you have, as you look through those verses, you can just see some of the crucifixion. Verse 1, "Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? O God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear me, in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel." He goes on in verse 6, "But I am a worm." You can almost see a person being crucified in awful agony saying, "I feel like a worm. I'm no man. I'm a reproach of men. I'm despised by the people." Verse 7, "All they who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lips. They shake their heads saying, 'He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delights in him.'" So I won't read the whole psalm. You can go back and look at that in your time of meditation. And you could go through verse by verse and visualize the cross and realize that that is actually a prophecy of someone being crucified. And no doubt we believe that is the Messiah, the Son of God, who was prophesied in Psalm and described there in Psalm 22. Well, no doubt what Jesus said connected him to Psalm 22. But I think there's even probably more than that that we're going to notice here this morning. Did Jesus just imagine that God had forsaken him? A lot of Bible interpreters today think that. I have read several through the years who feel that he probably was like any human being in time of terrible suffering. My wife and I visited someone down in the hospital in Texarkana this week who is going through some of the most awful suffering. I talked to his best friend last night and we just said we're just praying that some way God will take him home to heaven. His friend said to me, and I said to him, when I was there in his room, we were praying, "God, please, because he is suffering awful, and they can't even stop his suffering, and they give him pain medicine, and it doesn't work." And there he is laying, great man that we all love so much, about 80 years old, and he's suffering so intently. No, I don't know whether he feels God has forsaken him or not. I might feel that if I was laying there like that. Some of you may have felt like that in your times of sorrow. Some of you may have gone through horrible times of suffering, and you may have even said that. And then later on, when someone said, you said God had forsaken you, you may have gotten better, and you said, well, I was just in deep depression, and I was hurting so bad, and it did feel like that he had. We understand that. Some people go through the most horrible experiences of suffering. I mean, untold. Just, I can't describe, and of course, I wouldn't try, the terrible times of suffering, and people feel forsaken by God. So some say that Jesus was just so delirious and so in pain that he actually felt like God had forsaken him. But I take the position that God had and did forsake him, that he was forsaken. It was not his imagination. The pain hadn't got the best of him. He was not delirious in saying things that he didn't know what he was saying, that actually this is what was taking place. And I've got two or three reasons that you may want to make a note of as you're thinking about this. Why was Jesus forsaken by God the Father on the cross? Number one, because of the sinfulness of sin. Sometimes we have an idea that sin is not all that bad. I saw a sign on a church marquee yesterday somewhere. It said, sin is a little word, but has big consequences. How true that is. A three-letter word, sin, a little word, but it has big, severe consequences. Sin is rebellion against God, which results in our separation from God. Jesus literally is abandoned on the cross of Calvary. Turn to John chapter 12. And I hadn't tied that in until last night, and I was looking, and I thought, I've just got to read that to the folks and show them that. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 27. John in the New Testament, chapter 12, beginning at verse 27. And Jesus, in this passage, is foretelling his crucifixion. As a matter of fact, you could begin in verse 23. Are you there? John 12, 23. And Jesus answered them and said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Look at verse 27. This is where I was going. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? If you have a red letter edition of the New Testament, that's in red because that's one of the words of Jesus. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, there he calls God his Father. Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus said, I will not cry out to the Father to save me from this. This is what I came for in the first place. He came from heaven down to the earth on a mission. And his mission was to become a sacrifice. You can go back into the Old Testament like Leviticus and Exodus and the book of Numbers and look at all the sacrifices of the Old Testament where they would take a lamb and sacrifice it, a ram and sacrifice it, a dove, a pigeon, and sacrifice it. The offerings that they gave. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus fulfilled the type of all of those sacrifices. You could look at every one of them, and if you look at it deeply enough, with enough insight, you would see that that sacrifice is about Jesus. And so it's on the cross that he is the sacrifice. All of the sacrifices in Christ there on Calvary. And that's what that's all about. Well, there in John verse 27, shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven. Did you notice several times a voice spoke from heaven? And it was the Father God speaking to Jesus. At his baptism, he said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father spoke to Jesus and said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And right here, notice, there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Look at verse 29. The people, therefore, that stood around and heard it, they said, it thundered. Somebody said, hey, I heard it thunder. Others said, no, that was an angel spoke to him. And Jesus said to the people, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Folks, that's what the cross was all about. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Look at verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This Jesus said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ, the Messiah, abides forever. And how do you say, Jesus, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And on they were questioning him about who he was and what he was up to and what he was doing. And he was telling them all about it. Because of the sinfulness of man, Jesus was separated from the Father. You see, we believe in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Jesus was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that on the cross, and I heard a sermon by Billy Graham, an old sermon the other day. I don't know whether that was in the one we played up here the other night of Billy Graham or not. But he was saying, all of the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus. And he actually became a sinner. He became sin for us. Though he was perfect, though he knew no sin, there was no fault in him, yet he willingly took upon himself. And you could think of all the sins, even of today, but all the sins of all of history. And I mean not the little bitty nice sins. I'm talking about the awful, terrible, tragic, unbelievable sins that we hear about all of the time. All of the sins for all time placed upon Jesus. Paul says, he became sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was suffering, we call it the vicarious suffering on the cross. He was becoming sin. He was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And it was during that time of darkness, I thoroughly believe, that because such sin was there, and Jesus was becoming that and was that, the Father God. The Father is perfect. He cannot even look upon sin. He cannot have anything to do with sin. And so in that moment of darkness, the Father forsook the Son. Jesus forsaken by the Father in that horrible time of darkness. I've always thought it may have been that he was suffering such awful agony there, and he looked so terribly bad that the people could not even hardly stand to look at him. And even God the Father turned off the sun, turned off the light, and it was dark so that the people could not even see what Jesus looked like, what he was going through, what horrible, horrible agony that he was suffering when he was paying the price of my sin and yours, and go all over the world and point to all of the people, wherever they may be today on the planet Earth, and say, Christ died for us according to the Scriptures. He took our sins. He became sin for us. He suffered for us. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 5, it says this. Well, look at Galatians 3:13. If you're taking notes, just write it down. And you can look at it after a while. But Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is Galatians 3:13. I'm saying that because you may be thinking, Brother Dave, you're off your rocker. This can't be. I mean, we're talking about Jesus, born in the manger of Bethlehem, perfect Son of God, wonderful, wonderful, beautiful Savior. Well, I want you to see it in the Bible because this is what the Scripture says. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's what was taking place. That's why the sun stopped shining. Christ was accursed. He was bearing the penalty for our sin. He was experiencing hell so that we would not ever have to experience hell. He was experienced being forsaken by God so that we who are in Him will never be forsaken by the Father. That's what He was doing. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That was Jesus. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. He bore the curse, the penalty. He's our substitute. That's why I am saved. I could never save myself. I could never be good enough to save myself. If I worked all of my life, and I went to a birthday party yesterday for one of the most alert ladies I had ever met in Nashville. She is 100 years old yesterday. And boy, she just knows everything going on in the world, it seems like. If I lived to be 100, I could never work enough. And that little lady that we visited, she understands that. She's one of those who knows who she is, knows where she's going, knows that in 100 years of living, she has not ever earned salvation. She knows that only is she saved because years ago, she was born again through faith in Jesus Christ. One of her favorite verses is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God takes sin seriously. You may not. You may laugh at it. It seems like as a culture we do. We laugh at sin. We joke at sin. Our movies, our books, our thoughts, our social life. You know, the more sinful it gets, the funnier it is. But the only thing is, in God's eyes, sin is never funny. It's never small. It's always major. So the first reason, because of the sinfulness of sin. The second reason Jesus is forsaken by the Father is the holiness of God. And we sort of talked about that already, haven't we? God hates sin. Habakkuk 1 and verse 3, or verse 13 of Habakkuk chapter 1, God cannot look on iniquity. 1 John 1, 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus bore our sins and our sorrows and made them his very own. And then in the third place, because of the unrighteousness of man, he took my place. I was 12 years old when I was saved. I don't remember a whole lot about that, except I remember that I felt like I was lost. I felt like Jesus was my Savior. I was convicted of how awful I was, how sinful I was. And so I called upon Jesus and asked him to save me. And by the way, he did. He came into my heart, into my life. I was saved as a 12-year-old little boy in that little bitty country church. Christ came in and saved me. I became a Christian. I was born again. I got saved. I had a new life given to me. Not because of any good that I had done, but because of what Christ did upon the cross. I'm wondering this morning if maybe there's someone here today who realizes what Jesus has done. Maybe even in this message, you saw the light. You saw the light. You saw the truth. And you want to give your life to Christ and open up your heart for him. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know the needs of all the folks here. They don't know all of mine either. But our Father, there may be someone here, maybe several. You spoke to them today, even in this message. And they have seen something of their own sin. They have seen something of the price that you, Lord Jesus, paid for their sin, and now they're ready to receive what you did for them. Oh, Lord, I pray that they'll do it today, and that wherever you lead them, they will go. Father, if it be that they need to walk down the aisle and tell me and the church that they're accepting Jesus, that they'll do it today. Maybe someone needs to join the church. Someone else needs to be baptized. Someone else may be being called to be a preacher or a missionary, and they want to tell everybody about it. And others may just need to come and kneel at the cross and say, Lord, I am a Christian already, but I'm not a very good one. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sins. Please help me and forgive me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.